The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you have assured the human family of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from 1 Kings. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom and carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 30 responsively. I will exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies triumph over me.
O Lord,
you brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave.
Sing praise to the Lord, all ye faithful. Give thanks in holy remembrance.
God's wrath is short. God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning.
While I am secure, I said, I shall never.
You, Lord, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear.
I cried to you, O Lord. I pleaded with my Lord, saying,
"What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness?"
Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.
Therefore, my heart sings to you without ceasing. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Glory to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is a reading from Galatians. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Caiaphas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I did not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, "The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. Word of God, word of life. The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. And God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Lord. I usually begin every Monday morning with reading the gospel that we're going to have the following Sunday. And this week, even though it was Memorial Day, was no different. So I read this story of the widow of Nain and her dead, now alive, son. And I kept thinking all week about why was Jesus so moved by this funeral procession? These people were not relatives of his, probably didn't even know them. So why did Jesus care so much about this widow and her son? In that first century, 40 years was considered a good long life, and childhood diseases took almost half of children under the age of 5. Funerals were all too common in first century Palestine. So what was particular about this funeral procession that made Jesus stop in his tracks and feel in the pit of his stomach for this woman? Now, I hesitate to share this with you because I don't want you to think that your pastor is crazy or even slightly nutty. But I'm going to take this risk. It's been 2.5 years since my husband, Don, has died. And I really don't remember much about the funeral itself. But I still remember so much about Don. And every once in a while, I catch a glimpse of somebody who has a beard that reminds me of Don. Or I see someone walking by that has a gait that just brings Don's walk to my mind. I like these little reminders. I know that it's not Don, but I like that reminder that, oh, that person kind of looks like, or walks like, or sounds like. I like those little reminders. They don't make me sad. They make me very happy because I'm reminded of all the joy that Don brought into my life and into the lives of so many others. Well, I think that something like that happened to Jesus when he saw that widow on her way to bury her only son. Although in this situation, Jesus is reminded of a future event, not an event in the past. I think he saw his mother and felt her grief in the pit of his stomach. When Jesus was crucified, when he was hanging on the cross, he looked down and saw his mother and the disciple, the apostle John. And Jesus said, "Woman, here is your son." Isn't that what he just said to the widow of Nain? "Woman, here's your son." He gave her his son, her son back. Michelangelo carved that beautiful image, the Pietà. Maybe some of you have been lucky enough to see that statue. It's an image of Jesus' mother sitting at the foot of the cross with the body of her dead son draped across her lap. I think Jesus might have glimpsed the grief of his own mother and the grief that would surround her when he looked at that widow of Nain. Jesus healed a lot of people in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be hearing these stories as we continue through this summer session of reading Luke's Gospel. A woman comes to Jesus in the middle of a dinner party and pours perfume on his feet. Another woman works her way through the crowd and reaches out so that she could touch just the hem of his garment. And the story that is right precedes this one that we just heard. A centurion sends a messenger and says, "My servant is sick. Can you help?" And he says, "All you have to do is say the word and things will be different." In all three of these instances, Jesus commends the faith of the people, and he responds to their request for healing. But the woman in this story, this widow of Nain, she doesn't ask Jesus to raise her son to life. She doesn't fall at Jesus' feet and beg for her son's life. All she does is cry. All she does is grieve. We don't know who this woman is. We're not given her name. We're not told her life story other than that she's a widow and that her son is dead. We don't know if she's a woman of faith or not. Jesus probably didn't know these things about her either. Maybe she thought it was too late to ask for healing. But you'd think that she would have flung herself onto Jesus' neck and thanked him profusely when he gives her her son back. But the gospel writer doesn't tell us that. And we also don't know about the son. Was he grateful to have his life back? Was he a man of faith? We don't know that. We don't know that story. Maybe the son and the mother did join in the celebration. It says that the people who were gathered turned and praised God, but the gospel writer doesn't tell us whether they joined that celebration or not. In other stories, Luke tells us that the healings are attributed to faith. Or at least the one healed turns and says thank you or begins to praise God. But not in this story. Not a word about faith. Not a word about thanksgiving or praise to God. Just tears of a grieving mother and an obedient response of a son who is told to rise. So maybe this story isn't about faith. Maybe this story isn't about thanksgiving. Maybe this story is about Jesus, about listening, hearing Jesus, and about abundant grace. Grace freely given, unasked for, unearned, abundant, amazing grace. This miracle does not happen because of a mother's faith or because of a son's worthiness. It happens because Jesus felt compassion. The Greek word, which I will not even attempt to say, it's one of those unpronounceable six-syllable words, but it means, we translate it compassion, but it means in the innermost intestinal parts of our body that we feel a churning. So we might say, a gut-wrenching feeling, or the feeling that you have in the pit of your stomach. That's the word that the gospel writer uses to say what Jesus was feeling. Compassion. I think that's the point of this story. Jesus feels in the pit of his stomach. He feels love and compassion, and he reaches out and touches the pain and the grief. The mother did not have to act faithfully. The son did not have to live gratefully. Maybe they were both faithful and grateful, but the story is less about the woman and about her son. And it's more about God and about us. The fears and the anxieties that churn in the pit of our stomachs, the depression and the disease that wrecks our bodies, the disintegrating relationships and the addictions that plague our psyches, these are the dead parts that Jesus reaches out to touch. These are the dead parts that Jesus addresses. Rise. Be alive. Live. How many times has Jesus' command to rise fallen on our deaf ears? How obedient are we when Jesus stops us in our tracks and reaches out to touch those dead places in our lives and bids us to live? The grace of Jesus comes to us not because we're so faithful or so grateful or because we're particularly insistent. God's grace just comes, and we are called to be obedient. We can listen to God's command, to Jesus' command to be alive, and we can receive that grace and live. In New Orleans, people hire bands, funeral bands, to lead the procession from the church to the cemetery, and then back to the reception. On the way from the church to the cemetery, the band plays the saddest, slowest dirge possible. And the band walks just a closer walk with thee. I can't do this very good. I get my step very slow, a slow dirge. After the prayers at the cemetery are finished, the band turns around, literally. They stand and they turn around, take the mute off the horn, take the mute off the snare drum, and pop up umbrellas that are brightly colored with ribbons and bells hanging on them. And they turn and start singing, "Oh, when the saints go marching in," and they dance and they sing. The celebration turns on a dime. And it goes from the sad dirge to the great celebration. That funeral procession going out of the city of Nain to the cemetery started out very sad. A widow's only son is dead. She had lost her husband and now her son, and she faced a future of poverty and being ostracized by society. Women were only able to live through the grace of their fathers and then their husbands. And if the husband died, only through the son. A woman without those protectors and social support had nothing. This woman, no wonder she was crying. She had no future. And then she met Jesus. Then she met Jesus, and everything changed. It was turned immediately. He reached out and touched the dead place and invited life. The dirge turned into a celebration, and the people who were witness to this shouted, "Hooray! God has looked favorably on his people." I think this is an amazing phrase. The people didn't say, "Wow, look what happened to Mary Lou." They say, "God has looked favorably on us. God has blessed us," even though they weren't the particular one who was given new life. But indeed they were. God has looked favorably on us. When grace comes into our lives, Jesus says, "Rise," and the choice is ours. We can keep our mutes on, and we can play dirges, or we can let loose and join the dance. We can wallow in our sin and pain, wrapping our funeral clothes ever tighter around us. Or we can put on our party clothes and celebrate that God has looked favorably on his people. Jesus does care about our cares. Jesus has compassion on us and on our fears and anxieties, our depression and our disease, our disintegrating relationships and addictions. Jesus reaches out to touch those dead places in our lives and invites us to be alive, invites us to rise. Praise to you, O Christ, who calls us to be whole, to live, and to glorify God eternally. Amen.